Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
This is Tim Staples of Catholic Answers. I'm excited to let you know that I also teach high school apologetics for homeschoolconnections.com, an online Catholic curriculum provider. There are also recorded independent learning courses at homeschoolconnections.com. Whether you take apologetics with me, literature with Joseph Pierce, or philosophy with Bill Donahue, or any of the other 400-plus courses with homeschoolconnections.com, it's a great way to get Catholic learning for your family.
This is Scott Hahn, and I want to welcome you to The Road to Emmaus, a podcast from the St. Paul Center.
Are you concerned about the state of the Catholic Church today? Hi, this is Ralph Martin, urging you to read my new book, A Church in Crisis, Pathways Forward. Learn more at stpaulcenter.com.
When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. We will be fellow heirs with Christ. Oh, I just love it if Paul would stop right there, put a period, start a new chapter. He doesn't. Fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. All of a sudden, chills are going up and down my spine. Uh-oh, wait a second, God. I like it up until that point. I will hold fast to Christ, but suffering separates me from Christ. Paul goes on to argue in the rest of Romans 8, no. Suffering is not what separates you from Christ. Suffering is what unites you ever more closely to Christ. It's the refusal to suffer that separates you from Christ. I used to use this passage to say, nothing can ever separate you from Christ in the sense that no matter what you do, once saved, always saved, you know, you got it made in the shade. And I'd say once saved, always saved if God has decreed you to be saved until eternity, but that's God's business. For us, as Paul says in Philippians, we got to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, with the assurance that God's grace is sufficient, but with the knowledge that we've got to cooperate every morning, noon, and night. So it goes on and says, provided we suffer. And now instantly, Paul recognizes the objection we all have. But the suffering, you know, I don't like to suffer. Well, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Oh, in other words, do a little cost-benefit analysis. This is what it'll cost, and this is what it'll gain. You know, if anybody's getting gypped, it's God, you know. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation itself was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but of the will, by the will of Him who subjected it in hope. Goes on talking about how we groan inwardly, but not we ourselves. Talks about how the Spirit groans inwardly in us. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. Ain't that the truth? We don't know how to pray as we ought. We need to pray. We can theologize and we can teach and we can listen to tapes and read books all we want. But if we don't pray, we won't be able to suffer in the Spirit. We won't be able to do anything profitable for heaven. We've got to pray. That's got to be the beginning and end of it all. The Spirit Himself intercedes us for us with sighs too deep for words. He goes on. And what is He saying in this whole chapter? He's not saying, once saved, always saved, it's easy, Spirit, you got it made in the shade. He's saying, once saved, you've got to suffer with Christ in order to enter into His glory. And if you think suffering separates you from Christ, you got it backwards. He goes on to say, nothing will ever separate us from the love of Christ. You see that? Nothing will ever separate us from the love of Christ. It says this in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or sword? No, as it is written, for thy sake, O God, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Do you get that? Jesus ain't the only Lamb of God. Now, this might seem kind of bad to our ears. I'm sorry about that. Shouldn't be so sheepish about my puns. But anyway, Jesus is not the only Lamb of God. We are so like him, we are made like him, that we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The idea is that it's suffering that sanctifies us. Paul does not say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall adultery? Shall murder? Shall theft? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. No. He didn't say affluence, leisure, luxury, filthy riches, sumptuous gluttony. All those things are just fine. They're not fine, but God will see you through all those evil sins. He didn't say it. He's talking about the fact that all kinds of suffering, not one of them, shall ever separate us from the love of Christ. The assumption is we've got to suffer to be glorified, because the essence of Christianity is Christ reproducing his life and his suffering, his death and his resurrection and his glory in us. That's what it means to be united to him. That's what the whole significance of our baptism is. Paul says in Romans 6 that because we've been baptized, we must die to sin. When James and John got their mother to kind of lobby for the right and the left seats in glory, he said, are you willing to be baptized with the baptism with which I have to be baptized? See what he associates baptism with? An ordeal of suffering. Christ said, I come to baptize with fire. I got to tell you, a lot of people are making salvation out to be heavenly welfare. No wonder it sells. I could fill a church in a matter of months if I was preaching nothing but welfare from heaven for nothing we do. We don't have to suffer. We don't have to work. We don't have to obey. We should, but we don't have to. That's wrong, but it'll sell in this century and in every age. And that's why purgatory is so incomprehensible. That's why it seems so wrong, because it feels so right to have a kind of welfare scheme. No, God is not some politician buying votes by promising all kinds of little goodies. I mean, not that welfare is not essential in our society at times, all right? Let's assume that it is needed. But ultimately, God does not want to make us completely dependent in the sense of being helpless. God wants to father sons and daughters who will grow up and mature and be strong in faith, hope, and charity, filled with wisdom, filled with spiritual strength to love others and to sacrifice themselves for others. This is all of what purgatory implies. Let's take a look at perhaps another very crucial passage in this regard. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I must admit that theologically and psychologically, 1 Corinthians 3 basically sealed it up. It was all sewn up for me when I worked through this praying, studying, pondering. I think it's strong and clear. In 1 Corinthians 3, he's talking about how we are in Christ and we're temples with Christ. We're his body, and yet we are also temples as well. We are God's field, his building in verse 9. The kind of building we are is a temple. And he goes on to describe how we have got to be careful then. If we're all God's temples, temples of the Holy Spirit, we better be very circumspect and prudent about the way we build. According to the grace of God given me, verse 10, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and another man is building upon it. Let each man take care how he builds upon it. The foundation is Christ. Make no mistake about that. Our works are not our foundation unless our house is going to crumble. Then we and our works are the foundation. But Christ is the foundation. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. In addition to salvation, he'll receive a reward. Thrones, crowns, whatever you want to say. If any man's work is burned up, the wood, the hay, and the straw. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Notice that wood is not as flammable as hay. I mean, hay is just consumed. So there are degrees of good works, gold and silver and so on, and degrees of venial sins. Jesus even talks about how someone will receive fewer stripes than another person. He talks about how in Matthew 5, you won't get out until you've paid the last farthing or the last penny. So it depends on what we have done, what we'll do, because we have got to be purified in the Holy Spirit of God, which is fiery love. We have got to take up our cross. We are saved by Christ, who is our foundation, but we have to build, and what we build has to undergo the fiery judgment on the day. Now, the day might refer to the day of judgment, but from earliest times, people have seen that Paul is also teaching that the day of judgment is anticipated actually and really, but provisionally, when each person dies. That's when Jesus comes for us. We speak of the coming of the Lord. Well, a kind of secondary coming is when he comes for us, and the day of judgment is when we die and appear before him in that sense. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Or change the emphasis. He will suffer loss. Though he himself will be saved, he will have suffering to undergo, but only as through fire. Well, you might say, well, it's just the wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be burned up. It's not him. He's the temple. It isn't just these externals to him. His soul is the temple of the Holy Spirit. His soul is made of part, well, the foundation is Christ, but there's some gold, perhaps, some silver, but also some wood, hay, and straw. In his soul is built up like a temple with all kinds of combustible elements. He will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Well, my first comeback was, well, yeah, but that's an instantaneous process. Then I argued with myself, okay, but what is an instant? Is it a millisecond? Is it a microsecond? Is it a second? 2 seconds? 3 seconds? I mean, let's face it, we're finite creatures. It might be a moment, but what happens when you undergo a moment of incredible pain versus, say, 10 minutes of incredible pleasure? Does the 10 minutes go by like a second? Yeah. And does that second go by like 10 minutes? At least. We're finite creatures going through time. We don't do things outside of time. We are purified in time. Now, maybe for you it'll be a second, but unless I really clean up my act more, it's going to be more than a second, I suspect, for me. I believe that God's grace is going to work through me and do all kinds of things, so God forbid, we should never assume that we have to go through purgatory. He gives us the grace sufficient, not only to avoid purgatory, but to cooperate with that grace and to live a Christ-like life. So we don't just settle for purgatory. And, you know, I, with God's grace, won't. But the fact is, those who will go through this fiery ordeal will suffer in fire. The spirit of judgment, Malachi chapter 3, verse 3, speaks about the day being like a refiner's fire which purifies the sons of Levi. The priests of God have got to go through this fiery process of purification. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? It's that same spirit that dwells in us that will purify and judge us and finally purge us of all this disordered self-love and sin. And we could call it purgatorio if it's going to be less misleading. Because that's all that's happening. We're being purged. Christ's work is not being supplemented. Christ's work is being manifested and applied. The fiery sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit does not undermine the finished work of Christ. It expresses it. It manifests it. And it brings it to pass. Nobody's going to say, Christ has died on the cross, therefore we don't need faith. Of course we need faith. Well, if we need faith, is it because Christ's work isn't finished? After all, he says it is finished. Why do we need faith? We're all saved. Nobody says that. Even non-Catholics say, we have to have at least faith. Well, if we have to have anything besides the cross of Christ, if we have to have personal faith, and that doesn't undermine the work of Christ, then we have to ask why. Well, it's because the Holy Spirit gives us faith, and then hope, and then charity, and the capacity to sacrifice and suffer. And how crucial it is that we willingly cooperate with that grace.
The
Road to Emmaus podcast is a production of the St. Paul Center. To learn more about this episode, visit our show notes at stpaulcenter.com/road. Our production team includes technical director, engineer, and producer Beckett Gitto, associate producer and writer Molly Trainer, and sound engineer and editor Joseph Palmer. Our host is Dr. Scott Hahn. Subscribe and rate The Road to Emmaus wherever you find this podcast. The St. Paul Center is a nonprofit organization facilitating life-transforming encounters with the living Word of God. To find more faith-based resources, visit stpaulcenter.com.